Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. We will open this Word of God about which we've just sung and trust that He will teach us from it today. Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This being Father's Day, I thought we'd fast forward through the book of Colossians just a little bit and think about this whole issue of the relationship between children and parents. And lest some of you despair because you are neither a father nor a parent, or perhaps you're children are grown, let me just remind you of those principles that if you're a young woman, perhaps, who is not married, as we think about some of these things, you can begin to think about the man that you want to marry someday. And you can let God form a sense of what he ought to be like. If you're a young man who has not yet children or a wife, you can begin to think about the character that God needs to form in you. And obviously, if you're children, there's a clear command for you here today. If you're a grandparent, you can think about the ways that you can encourage your own children and their children and the ways that you can invest in them and strengthen them. If you're a father like myself who has blown it, messed up, lost it, sinned grievously against your children in the past by acts of omission or commission, then find much hope in the gospel. There is hope for our hearts to be different. It does not do us any service to simply say, well, I'm just not all that I should be, and be content with that. But we keep setting the course. We keep laying a target out there toward which we can aim. And we press toward that. And we pray for one another as men. If you're an older man, and if you don't have grandchildren, and you know, if you don't fit into any of those categories, you can pray for the other men who are fathers. You can pray for the children in our fellowship as we understand some of these principles and concepts. Several years ago, in a faraway place, in a time that land is forgotten, to no one that you know or have known, I was trying to give some counsel in a family setting. And this child had siblings who were well-behaved and obedient and apparently following after Christ by all the, at least the external appearance. And yet this one child seemed to be bent on running a different course. And as I tried to talk with this child and their parents, I was trying to give them some encouragements. And in the end, the response of the parents was, well, if we have to take this child home and tie him or her to his or her chair in the bedroom until they're ready to obey us, that's what we'll do. And you can well imagine that I didn't make much progress in that counseling situation. And I don't think it was because I didn't have good counsel. They were bent on some behaviors in both ends of that. And honestly, that's kind of a collage of several different counseling situations that I've had over the years. And I want us to think about that, both the behavior of the child and the grief that was being caused by I hate to say it's because it's not a thing, a child, but I don't want to imply a gender even in this. But he was just bent on disobedience. And the parents had decided that they could bully this child into obedience. And so we want to think about those things and the call that's on our lives. If we're going to have Christ-centered, Christ-honoring homes, what should that relationship look like? Remember that the theme that's woven through the book of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. And so we're saying we want to have a supremacy of Christ that's manifest in our home, and that is going to come as a result of children, first of all, understanding this clear command that's in verse 20. There is a clear command for children. And the foundation of this command for obedience is found in the last part of the phrase in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing. And I think that we could understand the phrase a little bit better and the language that's there if we said, this is well-pleasing in the Lord. This is well-pleasing in the Lord. The foundation, or if you will, the motive for this command, for doing what's in the verse, is found there in that phrase, because it's well-pleasing to the Lord that you would do this. Children, the desire or the end of the obedience to which we're calling you is that it is pleasing to the Father. It gives Him joy and honor and glory when you obey your parents. That word pleasing or well-pleasing is the same word that's found over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when the Scripture calls us not to be transformed to this world, but not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And that all those things are pleasing to the Lord, to live lives that are pleasing and honoring to Him. And so that's the idea, is that it's a good end for our obedience. Now, remember that Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 calls you in that prayer of Paul, calls all of us actually, to live lives that are worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And verse 17 in chapter 3 calls us to do everything that we do, whether it's in word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so that's an understanding, I believe, of that last, very last little part of the phrase in verse 20, when it says, your Bible translates it, this pleases the Lord. But there's a preposition in the original language that says it's well-pleasing in the Lord. So in this sphere of being a Christian, if you're calling yourself a believer as a child in our homes, that in this sphere of the Lord, of calling yourself one who belongs to Christ, then you ought to live a life that is well-pleasing to Him because you belong to Him. And the way to live a life that is well-pleasing is to be obedient to your parents. That's the function of the command. If the foundation or the motive that the command is given for is so that you can be pleasing to the Lord, then the function of the command is pretty obvious, and that is obedience. And that's a command that's given to all children without exception, unless your parents are asking you to do something that's a violation of Scripture. Acts chapter 5, verse 29 applies to us as well as it did to Peter when he and the other disciples were commanded not to preach or teach the name of Christ anymore, and they were arrested. Then they got out of prison. When the guards, remember, went to go find them, they were gone, and they found them out in the street preaching again. So they brought them before the council, and the council said, haven't you been commanded no longer to preach in this man's name? And they said, we must obey God rather than men. So in the end, children, if your parents should ever call upon you to do something that is in violation of the Scriptures, then your responsibility is to honor God first. But this is in the context, and we are speaking in a context this morning of families and homes where parents are going to try to bring honor to the Lord by their directions. And so the command is to be obedient, not to be living your lives before your parents in a way that would bring shame on the name of the Lord. Now, that obedience kind of involves a couple of things. And it's a really cool word if you look at it in the Greek language. It basically means to listen up or to listen under, to open up your ears and to be attentive. So there's an aspect to this word of obedience that involves listening and gaining an appetite to hear the things that your parents are saying, to develop an ear for the voice of your parents, so that you don't start giving them lame excuses like, well, I didn't hear you, or I didn't know you were talking to me. Can you just hear that? And how silly it sounds. It's just a lame excuse. The command involves listening attentively for the voice of your parents, desiring to know what they have to say to you, so that you can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. So there's this aspect of listening that's involved, but there's also, I believe, bound up in the word, not just an attentiveness, but an aspect of an attitude or of a happiness, a joyful response, a sense of hearing what they have to say and then being excited about doing what they've called you to do, because that's pleasing to the Lord. Not necessarily because it's always a fun thing to do. Johnny, take out the trash. I love to take out the trash. That's my favorite thing. I love it especially when the dogs get into the bag and it's spread out, because I can just more fully obey my parents by getting into the grime. And, you know, not that. That's foolishness, isn't it? But it is a responsiveness to the fact that our parents have given us a command, and that we see that obeying them brings pleasure to the Lord. It's an opportunity to honor Christ and to do the things that they've called us to do, to demonstrate that we're under their direction, so that we're responsive to them, not just when they say, Johnny, go get a bowl of ice cream, but Susie, go and do this or that. And we have a desire to submit to them in all things. So there's this attitude that pleases and honors God, and it reflects itself by our happy obedience. Now, here are some questions that you can ask yourself, boys and girls, young people, young men and women, wherever you may be in this whole process, so that you can kind of evaluate your obedience. All right? The first question is this: is my obedience prompt? The word prompt means quick, in a timely way, so that when I hear mom or dad call me, I respond on the first call? Or is your response more like after 7 calls or multiple entreaties to do something? So you can evaluate the promptness of your obedience. Secondly, do I listen through the day for the voices of my parents, or do I force them to come and dig me out of my world? Now, some of you are great concentrators, and you can dig into a book and concentrate on a book, or invest yourself in a project or something like that, and I'm glad for those abilities and things, but I think you can also cultivate an ear for the sound of your parents and cultivate an appetite to just be aware that through this day, my parents are going to call me to different kinds of things, and so I want to be attentive to their voices and listen to the things that they have to say. Thirdly, is my obedience genuine and with a sense of happiness, or do I only externally comply while I'm grumbling in my heart about what's been commanded? Is my obedience genuine? You know, it's one thing to hear someone say, Johnny, take out the trash, and to jump up and go take it out, griping all the way to the curb. And that's not obedience, boys and girls. That's a murmuring, disobedient heart that is grumbling and complaining on the inside, and that's a violation of what God has called you to. Your obedience needs to be genuine and driven from the heart. Fourthly, am I legalistic in my obedience? Or do I seek to obey the spirit of what's been commanded? Am I legalistic in my obedience? For instance, if I go into Daniel's room and I say, Daniel, clean up your toys. And I come back in the room a half an hour later, and half the toys are still out laying around the room. I say, Daniel, I thought I told you to clean up your room, your toys. And he said, well, Johnny got those out. Well, Johnny was here yesterday, right? Yes, but Johnny got those out. You know, I got out the ones, I put up the ones I got out. That's a legalistic spirit. It has no sense of hearing that I called him to get the toys up out of the floor. Now, Daniel doesn't do that at our house. He's perfectly obedient all the time, genuinely, with a heart of happiness, first time, every time. Guard yourself against a legalistic sense. You know, there was once a boy who was told by his parents, stop terrorizing your brother. He'd been kind of pounding on him because he was a bigger brother. And he was beating on his little brother and giving him a hard time. And then a few days after that command was given, the little boy came crying to his parents again. And and the parents went to the brother and said, I thought we told you to stop pounding on your brother. And he said, I didn't touch him. He didn't physically touch him. He was just all around him, getting up close to him. He didn't touch him physically, never touched him. He was just terrorizing him from a distance. You know, legalistic obedience is not what we're after. It's not what we're looking for. Fifth, is my obedience the same for my mother as for my dad, and vice versa? Boys and girls, listen to your pastor. You should obey your mother just like your father. I don't know what there is bound up in the human heart, but we all, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It'd be 5:30 in my house, and it was winter time. It was dark already, and The Untouchables was on. Elliot Ness catching moonshiners, bootleggers. Coolest show ever on TV. I'm watching, and my mother's asked me 3 times to come and set the table. The lights of my father's car shine in the living room window, and I'm on my way to the kitchen. That is sin. It is wrong to rob your mother of honor by disobeying her, by holding her in contempt, when you would jump up and do it for your daddy. Your obedience is supposed to be in the Lord. And so your obedience should be precisely the same for your mother as it is for your father. In fact, young men, as you're growing to be men, and as you're working through the whole thing of I'm becoming a man and I'm separating from my mother and all the kind of things that have to happen, and you're about to be on your own and in charge of life and then all that kind of stuff, you ought to be more sensitive to your mother than you were even as a child. Because in this whole process, you're learning how to treat a woman with respect and honor. The call for obedience here is a crystal clear call that you obey your parents, not the one who can whip you the hardest. Okay? And so the motive for all of this, and the way that you need to start examining these things, is to say, I want to have a Christ-centered life, a life that reflects the supremacy of Christ in all things. And the best way you can do that right now, one of the best ways you can do that, is by obeying your parents with all of these kinds of qualifications. Now, there's a sixth question here, and that is, are you aware of the ways that the culture will try to lure you away from this command? You need to raise your antenna and be aware of things that the culture will throw at you, and we need to do this very quickly. But you need to understand that there's an idea in this progressivism that exists around us, that each generation is better than the one that precedes it. And the culture tells you that by showing you television shows where all the parents are stupid and bumbling idiots and the father has no clue about what's going on, but the kids are cool and chic and deboner and suave, you know, and they've got it going on, and they understand technology, and their parents are stupid, can't set their own VCR, those kinds of things. That's this idea that each generation is better than the one that precedes it. And it's a false idea. It's born out of sin and selfishness. The idea that older people do not have things to say to you, that older people don't understand your life, where you are, that because they're long past your stage of life, that they don't know how to wrestle against sin and fight for holiness, is an idea bred in arrogance and lack of humility. And so, children, you need to know that the culture around you that's sending the signal is trying to lure you away from this command for obedience. Another force of the culture is the individualism and the selfishness that's going on around us. The idea that you need to have earphones stuck in your head 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is not a design for healthy family relationships. Duh, right? And so the idea that you need to be able to have some place where you can go shut yourself off in the room and close yourself up with your thing and your information and your input and your electronics is robbing you of the glory of honoring God by obedience. This is one way that it does it. You see, if you develop this idea of individualism and selfishness and only my world, then when anyone invades that world to say, Johnny, would you take the trash out, please? That is going to produce in you this sense of anger and hostility and resentment that your schedule and agenda has been interrupted by this person who only sees you as a slave and can't take the trash out themselves. As if your parents don't have something better to do than to be taking out the trash. Do you get my drift? Do you understand what I'm saying, boys and girls? Okay. Here's the, let me wrap this up because we've got to really press on. Dads, you're just going to get the kind of whoo. Maybe have I been mean to my kids at home lately? Paul is calling us to find real fullness and real pleasure in Christ by submitting to His supremacy in every area of life. He's calling us to find fullness of joy, what the hymn writer calls lasting and solid joys in the person of Christ by submitting to His supremacy in every area of life. This particular application involves the way that you obey your parents at home by listening to what they say and responding with an obedient heart. And remember that this promise is this command is accompanied by a promise. Obey your parents so that you might have a long life on the earth, so that you might have a fulfilled life, a life of joy and of good pleasures and lasting joys. All right, well, let's move on to a clarion call for fathers in verse 21. Colossians chapter 3 calls us fathers. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's just define those two words very quickly before we kind of press on. The first word there is provoke, means don't irritate them. Don't press them to anger. Don't constantly nag them so that it produces in them this angry response, a frustrated response. The second word there about being discouraged, lest they become discouraged, is a word that involves a loss of spirit, a loss of heart, creating in them a sense that they can never do anything to please us, that they can never get it right, that they never have any sense of our approval in their lives. Now, as you understand those two words, let me kind of draw those out or unpack this a little bit more by saying that first of all, we learn there are some things we must avoid. As fathers, there are some things we must avoid. Now, Paul lives in the day of patria potestas, I think is the way that you pronounce that word. The idea is that the father has absolute sway in his home. And that meant absolute in everything. If a father in Paul's day wanted to sell one of his children into slavery, he could do that. If he wanted to have them put to death, he could do that. If he wanted to send them away and tell them to leave the house and never come back, he could do that. And he could do it for whatever reason might come to mind. And so he is writing in a day not to imply that every home was like that or that every father was like that, but the culture in which they were swimming was like that. And so he's calling fathers to a completely different kind of relationship to their children. And this concept of authority that is ours in the home can get corrupted and twisted around in our hearts just like it was in theirs. So, dads, we're to be constantly seeking the supremacy of Christ in our life and putting off sinful behaviors and putting on these fruits of the Spirit and expressing our submission to Christ by not provoking our children to wrath, not exasperating them, not deriding their efforts to please and obey us and causing them to think that it's useless to try to do so. John Newton said of his home, "I know that my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it." God forbid that we should ever produce that in the hearts of our children. "Oh, I know that he loved me. He just didn't want me to see it. Didn't want me to know it." It's said that Martin Luther struggled to use the words "our father" in his prayers because the word "father" in his mind stood for nothing but severity. And while our duty as fathers is definitely discipline, it is also ours to encourage. Luther again said, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." It is true. So Luther wasn't an advocate of some kind of mamby-pamby democratic parenting system. Spare the rod and spoil the child. It is true. But keep beside the rod an apple to give him when he does well. So there's this twofold responsibility that is ours to discipline and instruct, and we need to avoid an overstrict life that only finds faults in our children but never encourages them. We need to avoid grouchiness that we might be prone to when all hasn't gone well at work. Have you ever had one of those days, guys? Things haven't happened well at work, and you come home and you open a letter from the insurance company that says your insurance has been canceled for the 27th time and through some kind of computer fault, and the dog is making a mess, and so you just grouchy and you demonstrate that to your children. Be careful that you're not inconsistent. Don't confuse your children about what you want them to do by changing the rules in the middle of the game. Be wary of addressing only their external behavior while ignoring their hearts. Watch out for seeing things externally and just pounding on them in a way that calls them to obedience rather than endure your wrath. We must avoid this because we can deeply discourage our children by our sinful behavior towards them. One author says this discouragement is that we can produce, this discouragement is to be without spirit, to go about their tasks in a listless, moody, sullen frame of mind. So we have to avoid provoking our children lest they acquire a spirit of sullen resignation that results in despair. Here are a couple of questions we can ask ourselves, dads. Would my children say that I am usually critical or encouraging? And maybe you should go home and ask your children, normally, am I more often critical or encouraging of you? And you may say, well, this child needs a lot of criticism. You know, and that may be true. There may be a lot of things going on that they need to have attention, but I think the way that we do it is important. And then secondly, do my children show signs of discouragement when they're corrected? If correction doesn't produce, ultimately, a heart to obey and a bonding of relationship with you, then the correction is bad. If correction doesn't produce, ultimately, a closer knitting together of your hearts in relationship and a deeper love for one another, then the correction is wrong. If the correction only produces spite and discouragement and angry responses, then the correction is wrong. It's not being done appropriately. And so we want to watch for that and see how they respond to the correction and let the response speak something to the stuff of our correction. Well, not only are there some things to avoid, but there are some things that we must pursue. In fact, there is a singular end that we must pursue in our parenting. And I think that that's found more accurately in Ephesians chapter 6, which is a parallel passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. In the first three verses, we have the same call for children to obey parents. And in verse 4, the same call, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But instead, the positive side of that is bring them up in the discipline or the nurture, and the instruction or the admonition of the Lord. Now, those things are talking about instruction, training, correction verbally, words of encouragement or rebuke, correction, instruction, that we're to be leading our children along with these things. But the end of our correction is found in that last little phrase, of the Lord. And that's for what it's worth. It's a phrase in the language that indicates possession. It's the Lord's instruction, the Lord's admonition, the Lord's nurture that we're to raise them up in. The end of our instruction and teaching is to be the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to give them Christ's training and Christ's discipline. Now, let me ask a kind of evaluative diagnostic question for a moment. We all want our children to be obedient, right? When we hear the preacher get up and say, children, obey your parents, we're going, yeah. Why? Why do you want your children to be obedient? Is it so you'll look good in public? Is it so that we'll be respected in the church family as having obedient children, quiet? Look at their children. They're great parents. Why? What is it that we want? What's the end? What are we after? You know, we want our children to be obedient. But fathers, let's have as the end goal of our instruction the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in mind. Pointing them to Christ, training them in the ways and the means of God. Giving them a world view that is consistent with the Scripture. A biblical lens they can look through so that they can bring honor to Christ, not to their parents. Of course, God-honoring children bring us much joy. They bring us much pleasure. It's not to say that that's not an end, but the primary end is to be giving them these things that they might bring honor and glory to Christ. To this we are pointing, and this we are instructing and guiding, the glory and the honor of Christ. And so this end that we're pursuing, the motive, if you will, that's driving all this, is the glory of Christ. But how are we supposed to be doing that? How are we going to go about that? Are we going to go about it like the parents in the introductory collage that I presented? You will honor me if it's the last thing I get you to do. I'm going to tie you in that chair until you obey me. And you're going to like it. Yeah. I suggest that's not a very helpful way to do things. And I don't imply that anyone in this body is doing it, but I know my own heart, and I know that I've done it in the past. And so that makes me suspicious that you may be tempted to do it every once in a while too. So we must embrace an appropriate means to this end. This good end is the glory of God. Let's embrace an appropriate means. Understand that we are not going to force our children to love Jesus. We're not going to bully our children into the faith or into Christian maturity. They are sinners just like we are. They are hardwired for pleasure by God just like we are. God made us that way, and the desire for pleasure is not going to go away. The problem is when we try to fulfill those pleasures or satisfy those pleasures and longings in ways that God never intended. That's essentially what sin is. It's satisfying our longings and desires in ways that God never intended. Rejecting the direction that God has called us to. And so when our children are sinning, and when they're going off in a path trying to pursue their own pleasures, you know, why else does a kid climb up the step stool and get up on the counter and go back in the corner and open up the cookie jar in the dark? They want to be pleased, right? And cookies are a good way to pleasure. And what they've done is bought the lie that Satan is selling that says that obedience to my parents and waiting for snack time or waiting until they say it's okay to have cookies is a lie. My parents don't love me. They don't want me to have good things. They don't want me to be pleased. They don't want me to be satisfied. That's the lie that Satan is telling. And so our responsibility is to show them how Satan has perverted what God calls good. It's to expose the enemy and his devices, his schemes, to let our kids in on the plan that Satan has and the way that he would subvert the goodness of God and the glory of God and the blessings of God and lead them off to believe that they can find pleasure apart from God. And then to show them how what God has designed fulfills their longings and their pleasures a billion times more than the lies of Satan. I used to think, I think I've told you this before, I used to think that Christianity is all about denying pleasure. That obedience to God means suffering and hardship and without and lack. Difficulty. Those things are bound up in following Christ, but Christianity does not call us to turn away from pleasure. That's one of the errors that Paul was wrestling with in Colossians, as there are people who are coming into the church at Colossae and telling them, do not eat, do not taste, do not touch. And Paul goes on to say, asceticism and these rigors, these banging of the physical body, does nothing in dealing with the indulgences of the flesh. And the idea that dealing with my sinfulness by suffering, by putting things away, is a lie. Now, Buddhism teaches that the way to set aside suffering is to have no desires. If I just know that at the birthday party there will be no gifts and no ice cream and no friends, then I won't be disappointed when I get there and find out that to be the case. That's not Christianity, that's Buddhism. That's a philosophy that says, well, I'll never suffer loss or hurt or difficulty if I just never expect to have any pleasure. That's a sinful philosophy of life. Christianity calls us to be pleased, to find deep pleasure, to find solid and lasting joys, but to find them in God. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, declares that God has made known to that psalmist the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of heartache, disappointment, rigor, self-discipline, asceticism. No, joy. There's fullness of joy. And he goes on to say, at your right hand are pleasures for a season. No, that's the description of sin. Pleasure and sin for a season. Pleasures at the right hand of God forever. You can't get to the end of God and all the pleasure that He has for you. And that's what we hold up to our kids. We don't say, stop doing this thing, it's bad. No, we say, look at what God has for you. Look at the glory of following Christ. Watch Jesus take these 6 water pots and fill them up with 125 gallons of wine. What a party! Now, I'm not advocating drinking and drunkenness and all that. I'm just saying that at the wedding feast, wine was needed, and Jesus didn't come up with like 3 bottles, 3,500 glasses. What generosity. Show your kids that. Call them to be pleased in the right thing. Call them to find pleasure. It's what we're wired up to do. God made us to be pleased in Him. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come on. Try me. You'll never get to the end of the goodness. You know, the ice cream cone finishes up. It was tasty for a while. And you know, the food was good. The cake was all good, but it all ends. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, happy is the man who takes refuge in Him. One of the great problems that we face in life is that there are many counterfeits for the solid and lasting joys that are found in God alone. They are always promising things they can't deliver. And worse than that, the experience of these things dulls our senses for the good. Some of you have been wallowing in the mud all week long. You have not opened the Scriptures. You haven't pressed after Christ. You haven't tasted God's goodness all week. And coming to worship is a drudgery for you. It is hard to get up any kind of sense of real desire and appetite for the things of God because of the ways that you've been dulling those senses all week long by your life. And so we need to understand the multiple dangers that are involved. The counterfeits are that. They're hooks inside bait, their bitterness inside the candy coating of sweetness. They're short, they're temporal, they're not lasting, they're not fulfilling. And worse than that, it's like taking a good chef's knife and rubbing it on a brick. And then trying to cut steak with it. You know, and it's like you're mutilating. This doesn't work. It has no sense for cutting meat. I'll just go and rub it on the brick some more. Seem to be good for that. So we hold up the beauty and the glory and the wonders of Christ. We guard ourselves against pursuits that deaden the soul to things that are real. Well, let me finish. I should stop. I'm going to shut up, stop, quit. What a great joy and privilege it is for us to be parents, to be dads who are pointing children. Children, would you forgive us? We are sinners and we don't do this well all the time. But could we be marked as a church of families where the children are striving for obedience that brings pleasure to the Lord, and fathers that are striving to help children love Christ by having Christ as the center of our parenting? I'll tell you guys, the first thing we need to do if we're going to do this is to fight sin ourselves by finding pleasure in Christ. We can tell our kids all day long, the greatest pleasure of your life is Christ. But if my life says that the greatest pleasure of life is golf, they are going to learn that lesson. If my kids see my life saying the greatest joy and pleasure in my life is my job or my hobby or my yard or my car or my shop, then that is what they will learn. It does not matter if we tell them that the greatest joy in life is Christ unless our greatest joy in life is Christ. It is time for men to be men in our homes. And I forgot even to say this. You know that it's interesting, the obedience thing. Children, obey your parents. But who sets the pace? The next verse says, fathers. So there's a great old verse that says, quit you like men. And that means start acting like men. Start behaving as we ought. God give us grace to encourage one another to fight against sin in our own lives by finding pleasure in Christ, by exposing the schemes of the devil to our children, by helping our children develop an appetite for the Lord. An appetite. Develop an appetite. You know, I'm still convinced that children can develop an appetite for broccoli. Given the right amount of broccoli as opposed to copious amounts of ice cream and McDonald's and Arby's and stuff. I'm not a good test case, but I still believe it. Are you addressing their hearts and not just their behavior? Let me just end all of that by saying that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. And if you think that, well, it can't happen. I just don't think it can happen. We're too far gone. It's too late. There's too much work. Just remember Ezekiel. When God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. Only you know. They're all just bones. And he said, preach to the bones. And so Ezekiel did what God commanded him to do. And then God did what only God can do. And he brought life where there was death. He brought flesh where there's nothing but dryness. And he brought to himself glory and honor. And may we be a reflection to our world of the glory and honor of Christ, bringing life into dead places. Let's pray together. Oh God, we cry out to you for help. We are sinners. And we are always running after other gods. Our hearts manufacture things, even good things, self-discipline and tidiness and organization, career success, financial prowess, and status, and all kinds of things. We set those up as our gods. Would you please forgive us and grant us mercy to rearrange priorities and to be sacrificially loving to our children? To set before them the pattern of a life that reflects the supremacy of Christ and Christ alone. So that they see that even as we work very hard, even as we're tidy, even as we're well organized, even as we work to establish solid careers, that all of those things are done as an end to bring glory and honor to You. That they see in our lives the truth of the gospel being lived out. And that they see someone going before them who has found and tasted that the Lord is indeed good, that His promises are true, and that He is satisfying in every respect. Well, God, I pray for our children who are struggling, desire to obey. They still wrestle against their flesh, against selfishness that creeps up in their hearts. Some are yet unbelievers and may be trying to obey out of their flesh. They don't have a heart for these things. Would You save them today? Would You draw them to Yourself and transform their hearts that they might be able to render to their parents glad and happy obedience because it is an obedience unto the Lord, and that they delight in pleasing You, not just in keeping rules or maintaining peace, but they delight in lives that bring honor to You. Grant these things. God, we can't bully it into our children. We can't externally force them to love You. God, please, we are dependent. We are desperate for You to do what only You can do. And we trust You to do these things to Your glory and honor. You have Your sheep. Jesus died not just to make these children savable, but to save them, to secure them as trophies of grace for His own glory and honor. His death will not go wasted. And so exalt and honor Yourself by saving our children and bringing them to life. And then demonstrate that life as they render happy and glad obedience to You and Your Word. We pray these things for Your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.